Does forgiveness ever require restitution also?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I am back from India, joyfully here, back in my studio, live, alive, well, strong, focused, clear-headed, and I trust that'll last the next couple of hours. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us here on The Line of Fire. The number is always to call to weigh in, and I think you'll want to weigh in today, 866-348-7884. First, thank you again for praying for the trip, for joining me for the live broadcast and the broadcast that we specially recorded within India to play for you as I was traveling back. Left my hotel in Vishakhapatnam, I would say about 11:30 in the evening, New York time. So that was Sunday evening, about 11:30 in the evening. Left my hotel there. Then we traveled to Mumbai, to Bombay. And then from there, had about 12 hours in Bombay, went to a nice hotel, got to rest, work out, have a nice meal. And then with our little ministry team that was traveling with me, we left there to travel back another 27 straight hours or so and arrived yesterday afternoon, late afternoon, stayed up to about 11 at night. By the way, if you travel, it's the best thing to do, try to get on the normal time as much as you can, and then take something mild to help you sleep through the night. A free travel, yeah, ask Dr. Brown, the medical doctor traveling trips, tips. I can give you tips for trips, but I can't give you medical advice. All right, just clarifying that. But anyway, got back, got a good night's rest, doing well. Last time I got back from India in August, I had contracted West Nile virus. Some of you remember that, and I was run down for about 3 weeks when I got home. I'd contracted it apparently before going and got hit with it there, but doing great. So thanks for praying. Thank you so much for those that sewed in financially to help us with the trip. It's just such an incredible ministry that we get to sew into there and stand with. So thank you for joining us. Okay, I want to make an important announcement for anyone that is in a panic. The world is not ending. Was it 9 days, the Mayan calendar, whatever the prediction is? We're not going to be hit by an asteroid. We're not going to be destroyed by solar flares. The world's not going up in smoke. Just letting you know that. Now you're like, oh, good. Now that you said it, Mike, now that you said it, we're so encouraged. Well, I just wanted you to be sure not to be worried. Can you believe people getting all worked up over this stuff? And one guy sells, he's got these sophisticated underground bunkers, and he said instead of selling like one a month, he's selling 30 or 40, something like that, and he's got astrophysicists telling him, you know, that they're getting them because there are going to be solar flares and all these problems. The world is not ending. And Andrew, our primary call screener, you get to celebrate your birthday, buddy. All right? Of course, we put all of our lives in God's hands day by day. Our primary, what did I say secondary? What did I say, Joey? This could be a jet lag show, so pay careful attention. Our primary call screener, Andrew, I said it right. All right, just confirming that. It's going to be his birthday at the end of the world Mayan calendar. So that's another reason you can be sure, because Andrew got to celebrate his birthday. Okay, we come back. I want to talk to you about something serious, a serious issue of national proportion, and it has to do with extending forgiveness. And is there ever a time where forgiveness is extended, but restitution must be made? To me, it seems self-evident that the answer is yes, of course. But when I wrote an article about this and posted it on a Christian website, I was amazed at some of the responses, and it seemed folks really weren't getting the point I was making about forgiveness, restitution. You're going to hear a music clip that's been listened to, watched on YouTube more than anything in history when we come back. And it ties in with this issue of forgiveness and restitution.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on my first show live back from India. Got home, about 21 hours ago or so, and I'm so blessed to be with you live today. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, I need your input on something, and I want to share some reactions I got to an article that I wrote. But first, are you familiar with this sound and this song?
Open Gangnam Style. Gangnam Style.
Okay, enough. Good. Thank you. That is the Korean rapper named Psy, and his mega viral YouTube video containing the music video for his song Gangnam Style. And it has been viewed now over 900 million times, surpassing some Justin Bieber video that was viewed close to that. But now this is the number one viewed YouTube video of all time. Someone wants to get an assessment of what American and world culture was like in the year 2012. So that's the year that people tuned in almost 1 billion times to watch this Gangnam Style video. Now, the video itself is immaterial. What it's about, it's as inane as you could imagine for a rap video. But the issue is that Psy, spelled P-S-Y, became an overnight world sensation, already known well in South Korea, became an overnight world sensation, and received an invitation to perform at the White House Christmas party. Now, you're going to have all kinds of acts in the White House, all kinds of people performing there that I would not have performing if I were in the White House. But that's an aside also. After this becomes known that he has an invitation, then these videos begin to surface about anti-American protests he was involved in 2002 and 2004 in South Korea. 2002, one demonstration, and he's acting out smashing an American tank. And in 2004, he joins two other rappers, and they publicly rap the words to this song called Dear America, which is written by the South Korean rock band Next. And there's profanity in it. Here's what he's rapping. Kill those blanking Yankees who have been torturing Iraqi captives. Kill those blanking Yankees who ordered them to torture. Kill their daughters, mothers, daughters-in-law, and fathers. Kill them all slowly and painfully. Yes, this man who's been invited to the White House rapped those words publicly at a rally in South Korea. Just listen to those. The second stanza, kill their daughters, mothers, daughters-in-law, and fathers. Kill them all slowly and painfully. Now, here's some background provided by Katie Pavlich from townhall.com. She notes that since becoming a democracy in the late 1980s, South Korea has developed a rich, sometimes over-the-top tradition of protests. Swarms of Koreans hit the streets to protest everything from free trade agreements to North Korea to Muslim extremism to American troops stationed on their peninsula. In 2004, a Korean missionary was captured in Iraq by Islamists who demanded that South Korea not send troops to aid America in the war in Iraq. Seoul refused to negotiate, and the missionary was beheaded. The result, massive protests throughout Korea against both Muslim extremism and the U.S. military for indirectly bringing this fate upon a Korean missionary. Okay, sensitive situation and reaction, extreme reaction there in South Korea to American troops. But of course, it strikes many Americans as extremely bizarre that someone who could speak these words publicly, calling for the slow and painful death of American soldiers in Iraq, along with their daughters, mothers, daughter-in-laws, and fathers, that person would then be invited to the White House. And the other thing that makes it painfully ironic is the fact that American blood was shed for the freedom of the people of South Korea in the Korean War. So Psy issued what sounded like a very sincere apology. This is the Gangnam Style rapper, now world famous. Quote, as a proud South Korean who was educated in the United States and lived there for a very significant part of my life, I understand the sacrifices American servicemen and women have made to protect freedom and democracy in my country and around the world. He explained the song from 8 years ago was part of a deeply emotional reaction to the war in Iraq and the killing of two innocent Korean civilians that was part of the overall anti-war sentiment shared by others around the world at that time. He writes, "While I'm grateful for the freedom to express oneself, I've learned that there are limits to what language is appropriate, and I'm deeply sorry for how these lyrics can be interpreted. I will forever be sorry for any pain that I've caused anyone by those words." Now, just to jump in, the only thing that troubled me about the apology so far, which otherwise seems sincere and humble, was when he said, "I'm deeply sorry for how these lyrics could be interpreted." What's there to interpret? That's as vivid and blunt and clear as you could possibly be. So he concludes by saying, "I've been honored to perform in front of American soldiers in recent months, including an appearance on the Jay Leno show specifically for them. And I hope they and all Americans can accept my apology. While it's important we express our opinions, I deeply regret the inflammatory and inappropriate language I used to do so. In my music, I try to give people a release, a reason to smile. I've learned that through music, our universal language, we can all come together as a culture of humanity, and I hope that you will accept my apology." So I just concluded in an article that I wrote. You can read it on charismanow.com/opinion. Or archived in my town hall articles. I said, look, we tend to be forgiving people as Americans, not even just the believers among us, but as a culture, we tend to believe in that virtue, that value of offering forgiveness. And to me, if he was sincere in his apology, then we accept the apology. However, my question was, because of the dishonoring of American troops and their families in such harsh words, because of the fact that American blood was shed to help establish a free South Korea, that wouldn't it be more appropriate to say, we forgive you? And although it's inappropriate with these videos circulating and the bad feeling that's come from them, it's inappropriate to have you here in 2012. We'd like to extend the invitation for 2013, aside from the fact that it's just silly to me to have this type of stuff in the White House, these type of performances, but whatever. I'm sure that stuff's going on with different presidents and different administrations and all kinds of crazy entertainment. So that's not my big focus, okay? But to me, my position was this. Say, we forgive you, we accept your apology, and we want to extend the invitation for next year. And what we'd love for you to do these next 12 months is go back to South Korea as you're there and educate your people about these issues, your followers, those who look to you, and share why what you said was wrong back then, and then reach out to the American troops and families whom you have offended. So we completely forgive you, but we feel that it would be good to make restitution for what was done, and then we want to re-extend the invitation for next year. As I wrote, he could use his massive fame in South Korea to address the wrong attitudes that fueled some of the extreme anti-American sentiment, and he could seek forgiveness directly from American troops and their families. And with the honor of a White House performance delayed by 12 months, his lesson would be much better learned. We offer forgiveness, not conditional, unconditional. We offer forgiveness. He makes restitution. Then he performs, and the American troops and their families are not so grossly dishonored. So first, what do you think of my proposal? Do you agree with that idea? Forgiveness, but go about making restitution, go about doing the right thing because of the level of what was done and the ugliness and violence of the words that were spoken and the fact that you are going to perform in the White House for the Commander-in-Chief. And then the lesson is much better learned and things are not trivialized. Or is that a compromise in forgiveness? Is that not real forgiveness? Is that forgiveness with you have to now earn it? 866-348-7884. What surprised me in some of the comments on the Charisma article, I don't get to read a lot of the comments in different articles. If it's only a few that come in, I might. Some articles and some websites can generate hundreds and hundreds of comments and responses or more than that. And I just don't read a lot of them, sometimes don't read any of them. But I did read the comments that came in the Charisma article because I was interested to see a Christian reaction. And I was surprised by one, people who thought I was writing this as a nationalist, not as a Christian, by the response, you know, this deserves to be thrown in the trash, it gives Christianity a bad name, by the response that this is not forgiveness, or that if you have to make any type of restitution, then it's not New Testament. Are you serious? Someone steals your car and your family savings, and then comes to you driving that car with all the family savings in the trunk and says to you, hey, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And we say, yes, we forgive you. And they drive off with the stolen car and all the family savings. That's not New Testament forgiveness. What about bring forth fruits worthy of repentance?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us live on The Line of Fire, my first day back from India. I hope you were blessed by the broadcasts that we specially recorded for you in India earlier this week. Let us know if they did minister to you. 866-348-7884. So the most watched YouTube video ever, almost 1 billion hits, the South Korean rapper Psy invited to perform at the White House. It's then revealed that a few years back he spoke horrifically ugly words about American troops in Iraq, wishing for the slow death of all of them and their family members. He has apologized. The invitation has gone on for him to perform at the White House. My proposal was forgive him, accept his apology, but recognize that there's the honor of the troops involved. And by the way, I'm not some nationalist hawk. I constantly speak about the difference between the kingdom of God and patriotism. My prayer is not so much God bless America as much as it is your kingdom come to America. This is not conservative talk radio, nor do I write conservative political articles. If I'm conservative, it's based on biblical beliefs. And I have never, you've never heard me on the air talk about, all these amazing patriotic things that we're doing around the world. So I have appreciation for our troops serving in Iraq and Afghanistan. I have appreciation for our troops serving in other countries. It doesn't mean everything that America does is right. Every decision that's made is right. Because America did not have a better strategy going into Iraq, there's been a lot of suffering for the Christian population there. With all the wickedness and evil that Saddam Hussein was guilty of, he was still, on a certain level, a protective force for the Christian population there. So I don't have an American flag flying here as I do radio to look at it and meditate on. I'm meditating on the cross of Jesus and grateful to be an American and praying for repentance and awakening in our nation so we can fulfill God's purposes for us. But to me, there's an honor issue. There's an honor issue also. And that's what I was troubled by people not grabbing hold of, that if you defame someone and then you come and ask for forgiveness, you offer forgiveness to that person, but then there's the question of, okay, there has been public defaming. Would it be right to do something to address this or to fix this? And certain crimes you can commit, you are completely forgiven, and yet you have a debt to society that has to be paid. So you go to the police, you confess, before I became a Christian, I did this, 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 and this, and here are the details to my crimes. You may be forgiven by God and even the people involved, but you'll still do time for the crimes. And remember Numbers, the 12th chapter, when Moses was slandered, spoken against by Miriam and Aaron, and Miriam was smitten with severe skin disease, with what's normally translated as leprosy, that she ends up outside the camp for a week. God hears Moses' prayer to heal her. But she ends up outside the camp for a week. God says, look, if her father spat, if she was spat on, she'd still be disgraced. There's still an honor issue here that has to be addressed. So the question is not offering forgiveness. I say we do offer it. The question is the rightness of then performing in the White House. And what about, you're performing in the White House, what about what you said about the American troops and their families? Is it not best to address that and show, demonstrate fruits of repentance before having the honor of performing in the White House? Anderson in Lynchburg, Virginia, you're up first. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks. I'm calling from Leesburg, Virginia.
Leesburg. All right. Sorry, we had Lynchburg, but thank you.
You know, I think you're ignoring the whole real issue of torture. That's what he was addressing. And I believe that he was expressing his anger and frustration about the torture and the policy of torture that wasn't just limited to a few troops at the bottom. It went all the way up to the White House and, you know, the Office of Legal Counsel. I think anyone should have the right to say, you know, what they feel. If they're against torture or they're against the war, they're against, you know, torturing people to death in military.
So that's, you're, just to be clear, so it's a good response then, if we had any torture policy official, whatever, I'm not even going to debate that for the moment, okay? I'll just let your comment stand. If we had an official policy of torture, then a good response is kill the daughters, mothers, daughter-in-laws, and fathers of all the troops. Kill them slowly and painfully. You don't think that's a sicko, ugly, demented response?
Oh, well, I think what's more sicko is torturing people to death. I mean, he's talking. He's just expressing his feeling.
So we had a national policy. All right, now let's interact in this, Anderson. We had a national policy, an approved national policy of torturing Iraqi captives to death. You're sure about that? You're not just listening to rhetoric. You're sure that there is a national
consequence of torture, but it was a policy.
No, Anderson, did we have a Anderson, did we have a national policy approved by our government of torturing Iraqi captives to death?
It wasn't approved because it was secret, and it didn't. It wouldn't have.
So you know, about it.
It wasn't photos.
So who approved it? Who approved it?
It was Cheney and Rumsfeld.
So Dick Cheney and Donald Rumsfeld. Just want to be clear. Dick Cheney and Donald Rumsfeld officially approved in their capacities the torturing of Iraqi captives to death.
I didn't say to death. I said death.
No, you did say to death. You did say to death.
No, the policy was torturing.
Now, you said,
the policy was.
You said, Joey, correct me if I'm wrong, if you're listening, or Andrew, you said, you did say it, sir. Torturing Iraqi captives to death was approved official policy, U.S. policy, by Cheney and Rumsfeld. That's what you said.
But here's
the point.
You're just going too extreme because I'm talking about torture.
No, Anderson, I quoted what you said. You just wasted two minutes of radio time by making a bogus, extreme statement. You're now denying you said. Thankfully, you can listen back. That's what I'm responding to. But here's the point. I say forgive him for what he said. However, don't have him perform in the White House immediately. Have him make steps to act on his apology if he recognizes it was wrong. That's what this whole thing is about. Yeah, it's his freedom of speech. Of course it is. And American troops gave their blood so he could have that freedom of speech in South Korea. All right, thank you for the call. Friends, stay with us. We will get to all your calls on the other side of the break. I've got some audio clips I want to play for you, too, on another subject that are kind of, they'll provoke some comment. Okay, remember, friends, if you miss any part of the show, just go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and you can listen to all of it. Friends, you may not yet have taken advantage of the special offer last week. We're going to extend it one more day. Order a copy of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. You will get a second volume absolutely free, plus my video debate with gay activist Harry Knox, about $85 of material for $35. But call today to order 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Again, my position with the South Korean rapper Psy, despite the horrific nature of the comments that he publicly rapped back in 2004 and his public demonstration, anti-American as well as 2002, he's apologized. He should be forgiven. But in order to honor the troops and their families whom he spoke against in such ugly terms, and to send a statement of the importance of something like being in the White House, my recommendation was we offer him forgiveness, but postpone his invitation to perform for 1 year. So some comments on the charismanews.com website, again, /opinion. He says, Solomon, why not? In other words, why not just forgive and let him perform his schedule? It amazes me that we preach and teach on forgiveness as if the church is the decider to whom one should forgive and not forgive. When it comes to foreign affairs, it appears the Bible does not apply to love your enemies, but when it comes to the church, we believe that forgiveness only applies to the person who's sitting next to us in the pew. If Obama, the one you guys call a commie and Marxist, can forgive, how much more the church? Again, Solomon, has nothing to do with forgiveness. I say we offer forgiveness. But my question remains, and the whole issue about love your enemies, well, if you're attacked, if America was attacked, and should we just say, hey, we bless you for attacking us and raping our wives and murdering our children and carrying us into captivity? We just bless you. Or are we supposed to defend ourselves? That's another question entirely. But my question remains, someone steals your car. They steal your family's savings. All right. Let's go further. They kidnap one of your kids. They kidnap one of your kids and they come back and say, I really apologize for kidnapping your child. Oh, okay, where's the child? Where's the child? In other words, to say I apologize without acting on it in some way is not complete. I could say I forgive you, but you have to return my child. And the police are going to arrest you right now if you don't do it. I want my child back alive. Is that lack of forgiveness, or is that simply doing the right thing? And isn't it a New Testament concept that says bring forth fruits worthy of repentance? Yes, I forgive you, but is there nothing required on the other end in terms of someone's proper response or now wanting to do a right thing to make a situation right? I had a situation years ago where I made a mistake and someone counseled me and said, here's a good way to fix it. And I felt, okay, this is a way to honor the people that I confused or I made a mistake. But this is a couple plus decades ago. And I thought, yeah, that's wisdom. And this makes the thing more powerful, gives it some teeth. John in Rockaway, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
I'm blessed. Thank you.
Well, I have a question for you. In many of the Christian circles, you know, we're told to forgive.
Yeah.
And my question to you is this. Are we to forgive without somebody coming to us and truly repenting of their wrong or their sin?
If I've been sinned against, I immediately try to address that in my own heart before God and forgive that person and have a clean heart towards them. The forgiveness cannot be transacted on their behalf in full until they come and repent. So in other words, if you said something nasty to me and hung up the phone, I would immediately forgive you and hold nothing against you before the Lord. However, relationally and for your benefit, that could not be transacted on your behalf until you repented. But I believe that we are called to follow the example of Jesus, who hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that was without anyone repenting. But for that person to benefit, they need to then repent and put their trust in Jesus.
Yeah, that was my understanding, too. I mean, an example is Christ.
Stay there. We'll catch you on the other side of the break. Stay right there, John. Back with your calls. Stay with us.
It It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. Could you all give out a collective sigh with me here? Sigh in honor of PSY, Psy, South Korean rapper. Just saw this comment that was sent to me from townhall.com. Remember, Town Hall is a conservative political website. I write there, and I often bring gospel issues in there, and I often challenge moral conservatives there. But it's a political website. It's not a gospel website. So someone writes in, more dilution from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Either admit that your, quote, ministry is a front for the conservative movement, both secular and whatever, or start telling all you know about Jesus. Amazing. Just amazing. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, John in Rockaway, New Jersey, thanks for hanging on through the break. So the rest of your comments, sir.
Yes, thank you for holding me on there.
You bet.
In regards to salvation, I don't believe, in maybe in some circles today, that Jesus can just forgive a person when they come to him. You know, you just ask Jesus to forgive you, but there has to be that component of brokenness and repentance also, which is, I think, is lacking today in the gospel presentation.
Yeah, let me just say this, John. Obviously, forgiveness is a gift. It's nothing that's earned. The question is that person genuinely asking for forgiveness, or are they just saying empty words? God never responded to empty words or to empty professions of faith. There may not be outward brokenness and tears, but if there's a recognition, can I ask God forgiveness without recognizing I've sinned against him? Can I truly be saved without on any level ever recognizing I was lost? You know, it's just like, sounds good. Yeah, I'll pray this little prayer. Sure, I get eternal life and fire insurance and all. Yeah, great, sounds good. So there is that superficiality. We don't want to ever make someone think they have to earn forgiveness or salvation. But salvation still is salvation from sin and now coming into a right relationship with God. So applying it in this situation here, John, how does that work out with the rapper Psy?
Well, I don't see, he asked for forgiveness, but I don't see that he's truly repentant. I mean, if he did, he would probably make some type of amends to these soldiers and how he spoke, you know, ill of their actions.
Right. And, you know, obviously the fact that he's been performing for the troops and things, and now that this has come out, right, that to me is, okay, honor them and honor the White House by spending time doing this and going back to your country. What has he done back in South Korea to fix this? So, yeah, John, I'm with you on that. Thank you, sir, for the input and the call. Rita, the Charisma website, this article on Psy, the South Korean rapper, irks me. The writer gives a bad name to Jesus, Christians, and the church. That's me. I'm the writer. Christ does not condemn us for our wrongdoings. He did not condemn the woman caught in adultery. Did he ask her to make restitution first? Let me jump in. No. He said, I don't condemn you either. Now go and sin no more. In other words, because you're forgiven now, live differently. You mean to tell me if every day she showed up committing adultery, it would be the same scene every day? Every day the same scene? I forgive you, go and sin no more. I forgive you, go and sin no more. I forgive you, go and sin no more. You think so? Think that would be the same scenario? But he did the same thing I'm proposing here. You're forgiven. Now live differently. Did he ask the thief hanging next to him on the cross to make restitution first? Rita, I didn't either. Here, closing words to the article. We offer forgiveness. Stop. He makes restitution. Stop. Then he performs. It's the performance issue in the White House. It's the fact that he's in a country that was partially founded through the shedding of American blood for his country. Does the writer, Rita asked, treat his wife similarly? That is, give her the cold shoulder for 1 year so that she can reflect on her mistakes. He calls this forgiveness. This stinks. Throw this article to the trash where it rightfully belongs. Hey, Rita, the opinion column, the comment place is where you get to express your views, and I'm so glad that you did. I really appreciate that. I don't weigh in on my own columns and comments. Sometimes I write a follow-up column, which I might, to explicate some of these points a little more in depth. So I'm glad you expressed your viewpoint, but I think you're missing something. Let's just say this, all right? Let's say your husband publicly defamed you and spread false reports about you, all right? false reports and said that you were guilty of all kinds of ugly, sinful, terrible acts. And he put those out on the internet. He put those out on his Facebook page. He did all of these other things. And now he hurt your reputation in a lot of different places, places that only he could access and impact. And then he comes to you and says, honey, I'm so sorry I did that. Will you forgive me? Well, no. Will you say to him, no, I won't forgive you until you make that right? No, you won't. You'll say, I forgive you. But would your relationship with him be exactly the same as it was on every front if he had not demonstrated genuine repentance and then gone to those various places and told others publicly, I did this wrong and this wrong, and I lied. That's not true about my wife. I spread misinformation. Please forgive me. My wife has forgiven me. Would you be so gracious to forgive me? And pull that stuff off your website because it's false. That's what I'm saying. We offer forgiveness, okay? And now, because of the honor of the person or persons involved, we bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. You know, it's just fascinating how many people wait on, you know, saying this is New Testament. We don't have any type of requirement or anything. Oh, really? That's New Testament? I suggest you read 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and look at how Paul commends the Corinthians for the demonstrable nature of their repentance. 866-34-TRUTH, Scott in Montgomery. All right, we lost Scott. Let's go to Mike in Woodbridge, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call. I just got a quick, this brings up a bigger picture for me, but I agree with you as far as the restitution goes. My question, though, is, and sometimes I think we do this, and I'd like your opinion on it, are we applying Judeo-Christian principles to a secular world? I mean, if Paul's talking to the Corinthians, he's talking to believers. And with Miriam, she's a believer in God that's outside the camp. Are we applying our principles to secular society? And is that something that we should be doing? That's kind of my question, although I do agree with you, and I do agree that when we're forgiven, we should make restitution. But I feel like that's because I love Jesus Christ, that if I've done something to someone else, I will make the restitution for it. I'm just curious what your opinion is on that.
Yeah, of course, it's a totally valid question, Mike. And actually, the fact that I printed this article or posted this article on a conservative political website was my way also of addressing issues of forgiveness, because America is not a Christian nation in that sense that it's fully following the teachings of Jesus, nor am I looking to the White House as if it's Christian White House and they're all going to be following the teachings of Jesus. So no, in fact, we cannot expect secular society to follow the principles of Jesus. I think we can challenge society to look at those principles and see them as right and good principles, and on some level try to live like that. However, the idea that we're now going to hold America responsible for treating others the way Jesus treated us, that would be wonderful if America was all saved,
right,
but that's not the realities. In fact, though, offering forgiveness is something that Americans tend to do. You know, if an athlete totally blows it and comes forward and says, I blew it, I was using steroids, I lied to you, I hear all the records, here's everything from the doctors, if you'll give me another chance, I want to earn your trust again, and I'm going to be tested now once a week and so on, I'm embarrassed, please forgive me. Americans tend to do that. But yes, it's a larger question that's certainly worthy. Even the love your enemies question, does that mean we don't go to war? I mean, other issues to discuss, but thank you, sir, for the call. I appreciate it. I appreciate the point. Christina in Jersey City, New Jersey, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, hi, Pastor. God bless you. I agree with you wholeheartedly about what you said. And as for him going to the White House, what do you expect from that president? Because he doesn't really stand for anything, you know.
Well, yeah, I would just say that probably, Christina, we've had a number of presidents that have had people perform in the White House that probably would surprise us a little bit. You know what I'm saying, in terms of the nature of the entertainment or this star or that star. But yes, the degree of offending America involved with this one, to then have an invitation to the White House, I would say that perhaps is somewhat unique. But thank you, Christina, for weighing in. I appreciate it. Here is another comment. Geez, maybe we should pick on Jane Fonda again. God looks at all of us the same, and as Christians, we should be following that example, not picking and choosing who we feel like forgiving. Did you read the column? This is from Teresa. Teresa, did you read the column? It's not a matter of picking and choosing who we forgive. It's a matter of forgiving, but recognizing there are often consequences for our actions that must be addressed, and that if they're not addressed, the thing cannot be properly healed and fixed. This is a New Testament concept as well.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
How about this post? Such national bigotry masquerading as Christianity. Is this really about Christ or is it about America? So there's no honor for troops who've served. There's no honor for their families. It's, as Christians, we throw out the concept of honor. Are you serious? How about this one? What if Jesus said to you on that great day, because you did that thing, you know what it is, you cannot come to the marriage supper. God says love covers a multitude of sins. Correct. What about repentance? Shall we get Paul's words in terms of what Paul preached in the New Testament? You think Paul understood grace? You think Paul understood mercy? I don't know if you are aware how deeply forgiveness is a value to me and to my family. How deeply Nancy and I, from the heart, believe that you completely forgive and you restore. From the heart, in the deepest ways. Maybe one day I'll get to share a story of how we've been able to practice that over the years. Listen to Paul's words here. Acts 26. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That was Paul's preaching. I'm counseling we follow similar advice. Another comment. Two of our family members were beheaded because the USA charged into Iraq with an absolutely naive sense of good and evil. The kingdom of God suffered a massive setback in that region because we needed the scapegoat for 9/11. That's another subject to be discussed, but if two of your family members were beheaded, I can't imagine what you've lived through because of that. May I ask you if you've extended forgiveness? The tone of the post may indicate something different. Did the kingdom of God suffer a massive setback? That could be debated, and I'm not going to weigh in as expert on that. I know that many Iraqis are very grateful for what America is done, but I know this is another subject to be debated. The death of the Korean missionaries made Cy mad. He made the relationship right by an apology. I think our sense of honor and punishment needs a bit more Jesus. If we are to be Christ-like, if we're nationalists, then why even post on a Christian blog? Why all the nationalist comments? Because I say something about honoring the family members of troops have been defamed. That makes me some hyper-patriot. Or for others, you can't be a strongly American patriot and a Christian at the same time. That's another subject. That's another subject entirely. Look, I don't like Christian meetings where there's an American flag in the church building, because that to me is not what we're focused on. But that's another issue entirely. In other words, if you have flags of the nations, great. And we're praying for America, have a flag, great. But to have that, like, you know, we're going to say the pledge and then preach Jesus, I don't look at that way. But come on, we are talking about honor in a Jesus way, an honor that says, I feel the weight of things and feel the need to act on them. Oh, by the way, I've got a lengthy post sent to me personally by a South Korean Christian who said, no, there is a history of anti-American hatred from this rapper, Psy, and he's at the forefront of it. Now, whether it's true or not, I'm just giving you a perspective from there. Daryl in San Diego, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I haven't called for a couple of weeks. Okay if I bring a subject up and we stay in love?
Hey, Daryl, I love you, but you call persistently with different names in different locations. So I'm not mad at you, but give it a rest for a few weeks and then call from one place with your real name and your real location, and we'll start from there. Hey, Andrew, slip by you, buddy. All right, 866-34-TRUTH, Karen in the Bronx. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, can you hear me?
I can.
This is just a question about, you know, Christ and his position as a victim to his victimizers. He did say, forgive them, they do not know what they do. And he's talking about a pagan culture whose ways were very brutish. And I guess at that time it was a part of, you know, his noble spirit as a Hebrew.
That was not the normal attitude that a first century Jew would have had.
Yes, okay.
You would have prayed more for justice and punishment of your enemies.
Okay, fine. However, and I'm going to get to that. However, doesn't it confuse the position of the victim toward his victimizer? Doesn't Jesus, what he said, affirms victimization rather than freeing us? While the Torah and the law, why it is the Decalogue is the foundation of civilization, is because Moses was preventing victimization. He was...
All right, tell you what,
it's the first decree of human rights.
Right, right. Let me just jump in. We are out of time today, and I didn't realize the extensive nature of your question. Let's bring that up in a future show. When I raise issues that are relevant, please call in with that. Let me say this, though, that Jesus brings to fulfillment what Moses taught and preached, as opposed to tears it down, undoes it, contradicts it. He takes it further, deeper to God's complete ideal, rather than undoes it, abolishes it on any level. Hey, if you are on hold, stay there, and I will take a few calls into the next hour on this subject. I want to say again here, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, there is a demonstration of repentance. And Paul writes this, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed by us in any way. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. That's what I'm talking about, and that's the type of thing that brings honor to God and to other people involved. All right, I didn't get to some audio clips. I'll be playing them in the next hour. More shocking stuff, more awakening stuff that helps us to realize that there must be awakening in the church and moral cultural revolution in society, and they do tie in with some gay-lesbian issues of importance. Take advantage of this. The last day we're offering it, if you don't yet have a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America, if you want copies to give out, especially for the holidays, call today. You'll get a copy of the book plus a second one free plus a video debate free, $85 of material for just $35. Call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978, or go to askdrbrown.org and click on the online bookstore. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, God extends forgiveness to us as a gift of his grace, and we ought to extend that forgiveness to others as well. And sometimes those who are truly forgiven demonstrate their actions by their repentance. There are a lot of polls that indicate that the evangelical church is just out of touch with society today. Does that mean we're supposed to change to accommodate the world?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I am back from India. Sometimes mid-afternoon, the first day or two after an international trip, you can feel I get hit with maybe a little jet lag, but I'm doing well by God's grace. Thrilled to be back in my studio with all of you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. There is a 10.5-hour time change, which means in India right now it is 1:30 in the morning. So your body's still getting over that, getting used to those kinds of things. But doing well and delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884, the number to call to join us. The first hour, I talked about an article that I wrote regarding the invitation to have the South Korean rapper Psy perform in the White House. I'm not going to be taking that further. We've just talked privately to some of the callers off the air that were on hold for this hour. There are a bunch of other things I want to talk about. I encourage you, though, to go to charismanews.com/opinion and read my article and then some of the comments, which I found very, very interesting. But there are a few things I want to address in this hour today. So, number one, Newsweek magazine. I'll come to my central topic in a moment. But Newsweek magazine. Yeah, it's about to stop printing because there's been such a shift to digital media and because Newsweek has been losing so many readers. I wonder why. They are going digital only. So their final Christmas edition, which is going to be one of the last issues that they physically publish. Al Mohler points out on his blog that it's not just a Christmas article and talking to different religious scholars about the birth of Jesus or the significance about Christmas. No, this is an article by Professor Bart Ehrman, whom I had the pleasure of debating a couple years ago and having a nice lunch with and some time to hang out and discuss our differences. Professor Bart Ehrman, bashing the historical reliability of the New Testament, has an article, Who is Jesus? The Myths of Jesus is what the article is about. As Al Mohler points out, Newsweek's agenda is clear and has chosen to feature a cover article denying the historical basis of Christmas as one of its last print editions. So this is what Newsweek prints at Christmas time, an attack on the reliability of the New Testament. And Al Mohler has some wonderfully perceptive comments. He closes by saying this. So in the waning days of Newsweek as a print magazine, the editors decided to take on the New Testament. Readers should note carefully that it is Newsweek and not the New Testament that is going out of print. Well said, Dr. Mohler. By the way, I moderated a panel at the Evangelical Theological Society, a panel discussion of an apologetics book by Professor Vern Poitras from Westminster Seminary. And one of the panel participants was Al Mohler. He's written a new book on leadership. And I told him we'll get him on the air one of these days to discuss that. So hopefully we'll do it and you'll get to enjoy that. But let me reread that once again. So in the waning days of Newsweek, Al Mohler says, as a print magazine, the editors decided to take on the New Testament. Readers should note carefully that it is Newsweek and not the New Testament that is going out of print. We come back. The polls indicate Christians are doing badly in this way, in this way, in this way, relating to society. Should we adjust our message, you think? I think we're out of touch.
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay. Back in 2004, God started to really burden me about issues having to do with homosexuality, particularly the effect of gay activism on society. At the same time, God then began to burden me about the people themselves. In other words, not just gay activism, but about God's love for those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender. And it was reading their stories, trying to talk to as many folks as I was able to, just face-to-face interaction in different settings, wanted to hear their stories, understand the world through their viewpoint. It broke my heart more and more. So I received a word from the Lord to reach out and resist. Those who are not familiar with that concept, maybe you're listening and you're not a believer in Jesus, it doesn't mean that I heard an audible voice and the earth shook and the world stood still. It means I received this deep, deep impression on the inside that this was something God was saying to me. Reach out and resist. Reach out to the people with compassion. Resist the agenda with courage. Now, there is a gay activist agenda. It's been clearly articulated for years. You can read about it in the activist organizations. Your average gay lesbian person does not have a, quote, agenda other than just please accept me as a fellow human being and let me have equality with what you have, that general perception, which then translates out into an activist agenda, which is why we've seen so many dramatic changes in the last decade plus in particular. But in the midst of this, I realized in many ways the church had failed to reach out with compassion to the gay and lesbian community because of our involvement in combating the activism, in taking a prophetic stand for what is right in our society, for stand for religious liberties and freedoms. So I've carried this burden, reach out and resist. On a number of occasions, I've publicly apologized to the gay and lesbian community for the failings of the church, for our own hypocrisy and our failings to reach out with love and compassion. So I recognize where we have fallen short in many, many ways. At the same time, I recognize that we cannot simply go by public opinion and polling data. And, well, most Christians have this perception in the world. The world perceives of Christians like this, like this, like this. Therefore, we're doing wrong. And to make this clear, yes, in many ways, we have failed to demonstrate the realities of the gospel and the love of Jesus to the world and to the gay and lesbian community. At the same time, just because we are perceived a certain way, we are perceived as being anti-gay. We are perceived as being homophobic. We are perceived as being hateful. We are perceived as this or that. Does not necessarily mean that we're guilty of all the things that we're perceived of doing. That the world is still the world. And Jesus reminded us that the world hated him and it would hate us too. So this idea that the world would admire us and speak well of us is a misconception. On the one hand, as much as it depends on us for godly conduct and honesty and hard work, we should have a good reputation with outsiders. At the same time, the idea that the world will applaud us and think well of us is a gross misconception. Now, some of it comes up in this interview. John Daly, in his new show on Comedy Central, interviewing the Episcopalian bishop, openly gay, Eugene Robinson. A few clips I want to play for you, beginning with this one.
You know, we're reaching this moment in which even people of faith, maybe especially people of faith, are seeing that there is a way forward on this gay marriage issue. And we're seeing it in all ages, all races, all denominations. They're looking at our families. They're right. Looking at our relationships. They're looking at how we raise our kids. And what they're seeing is all-American family values.
Right.
You'd think the conservatives would be for that, wouldn't you?
Well, see, that it's so surprising to me that this is not a conservative issue. To try and bring more people into the fundamental unit that they believe to be the foundation of any rational, structured society, more people getting married seems better than less.
Yeah. Okay. Now I'm going to get to another clip that ties in with the opinion issue, the perception of how Americans view the church, how young people view the church, view evangelicals. I'm going to come to that in a moment. But I do need to say a couple of things about that clip. The first voice you heard was that of Eugene Robinson. The second voice you heard was that of John Stewart, excuse me. When Bishop Robinson, and I call him Bishop simply because that's part of his ordained title within the church, to the extent he is not qualified to be a bishop in God's sight, all the more will he give account to God. False prophets in Scripture were called prophet this, prophet that, then they had to give account to God as false prophets. So here's the thing. When Eugene Robinson says, when he says that this is all American family values in our home, this is how we live, and he and his partner, how they raise, quote, their daughters. And when I say, quote, their daughters, obviously they did not produce those two kids as their daughters in that sense. So not their daughters in the normal sense that a parent would say that unless they were just adopting. But let's consider this for a minute. When he talks about all-American family values, all-American family values does not just mean people living together, adults and children in the same house. It does mean moms and dads. And John Stewart, who I haven't followed a lot, but I think can be very astute and very sharp, as much as we'd have radically different views on many subjects, I think he can be very sharp and astute on many things. Does he not get it? Does he not understand? Does John Stewart not understand that family values and marriage begins with a man and a woman, not just two people? When he says that more conservatives should be embracing this, more conservatives should be standing up for quote, same-sex marriage, they should be standing up for these things because it's bringing people together in the family unit, he's missing a very simple point, which is the family unit starts with a mom and a dad, not just with two people, with two dads or with two moms. And there's a reason for it. I mean, it's almost like saying we want more and more Americans to eat Italian food, and we're now calling Chinese food Italian. So eat Chinese, and that'll fulfill our vision of having more Americans eat Italian food. I appreciate the fact that the gay and lesbian activism, which began in many ways as an anti-family movement, which began with a frontal assault and frontal attack on male-female relations and what would be called patriarchy, and so much of it was radically anti-family and anti-marriage, now recognizes the importance of those stable relationships, recognizes the importance of kids being raised in stable relationships. It just needs to take one more step and recognize you need a man and a woman. Okay. 866-34-TRUTH. I am blessed to have Russ from KUTR, our great station in Salt Lake City, Utah. Thank you for calling us, sir, from Salt Lake City.
Dr. Brown, thank you for your ministry here in Utah.
Well, it's my joy to be on the air 5 days a week this very hour with your great listening audience there.
You've been on AMA 20 since we started at this time from 1 to 2, and I just want to thank you and ask you if you would consider coming out to Utah to speak at one of our vision banquets, seeing that Salt Lake City has been, apparently it's been noted as one of the top gay and lesbian cities in America. But I don't know if you knew if that was accurate or if there's any way we can confirm that or what kind of a list are we talking about, and just wanted to see if you'd consider coming out to speak at one of our events.
Number one, with joy, let's just plan on it. Whenever we can fit it in on the schedule, and we've got a studio to broadcast from, so with joy, it would be an honor to do it. I would love to participate, be part of it. And you know what's interesting? I've spoken all over the world. Well, not all over, but I mean many, many countries. Just got back from my 20th trip to India. I've spoken all over America, but I'm trying to place myself in Utah. I'm almost sure I've never ministered in Salt Lake City, or if I have,
it'll be great.
It's been few and far between. But yeah, for sure, I'll get exact stats in terms of where Salt Lake City is rated. But there has been a lot of advancement for gay and lesbian activism in Utah, and now more and more things are coming to the surface in terms of just how far that's gone, which is very surprising given the Mormon presence there, and as much as we differ with Mormon doctrine, still recognizing there tends to be a strong family emphasis there. So that is interesting. But Russ, let's plan on it. Let's communicate about that. And then I'll give you some updated stats and where to go for that. God bless you, man. Thank you.
God bless you. Thank you.
All right, we'll be back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Let me play one more clip from the interview with John Daly and Eugene Robinson. It's actually a third we'll play, and we'll discuss them further in the next half hour as well. But there is a well-known book, Gary Kinnaman, Unchristian, the name of the book, is one of the authors of it. And there is a whole chapter about how the evangelical church is perceived as being anti-gay, that when young people were given lists of things or just solicited information was being solicited from them, and it was being asked, okay, when you think of evangelical Christians, you think of Bible-believing Christians, what comes to mind? Compassionate, caring, heart for the lost, pro-life, anti-gay. And overwhelmingly, the church was labeled as anti-gay. Now, does that mean it's because we're doing something wrong? Does that mean that that's how the media has framed things? Does that mean that we adjust things because young people have a certain perception? So listen to what Eugene Robinson says. Again, he is the first openly gay ordained bishop in the Episcopalian Church, which has led to a mass defection of churches from the Episcopalians. Here's what he had to say.
Yeah, I was just at a very conservative seminary out west, and you know, the evangelicals are even finding their young people who have gay and lesbian friends are leaving them because they know the things that are being said about LGBT people are just simply not true. Right. And my sense is that there's a real hunger, even amongst the more conservative religious denominations, to find a way forward on this. Because, you know, the scripture says where love is, there is God also.
Right.
And they see that love in our families. And I think people can't help but be supportive.
All right. Now, first, I want to say sympathetically to what Eugene Robinson is saying, that, yes, many Christians have certain views of gays, lesbians, bisexual, transgender, those who identify that way, that are exaggerated or ways that would demonize every gay person.
We've got a homosexual neighbor. He's going to be looking to get our kids. We got to be careful. We got a homosexual neighbor. He's going to be burning the Bible. So we have a lot of demonized ideas. And if we put forward, that's exaggerated what I just said, but if we put forward exaggerated demonized ideas, and then your kid's going to school with a kid who identifies as gay, and he's a nice kid, and everybody likes him in the class, like, wow, he's nice. Sammy is nice, and he's not like what anybody's saying about these people. So that happens. Or you have two women, next-door neighbors, that are, quote, married lesbians, and they seem to really be sweet and very nice to each other, and raising two kids, and seem to love their kids, and, well, they don't seem so evil. So on the one hand, that does happen. That does happen. And where we have stereotyped ideas or wrong ideas, we need to exchange those for truthful ideas. At the same time, is Eugene Robinson saying that gay men are not more promiscuous on average than heterosexual men?
Is he saying that it's not true that the vast, vast majority of STDs in terms of HIV and so on, HIV infections, are among gay and bisexual men? Is he denying that it's rampant among gay youth? In other words, you can demonize or you can Christianize. The truth is going to be somewhere in between. But more importantly, just because the world perceives things a certain way, well, our young people are leaving the church because they see that what we're saying is untrue. Well, hang on. Because we are combating gay activism that's affecting us in every aspect of society, and is actually the principal threat to religious freedoms, freedom of speech, and freedom of conscience, I stand by that. Absolutely stand by that. The fact that we're combating that, and now a young person thinks, oh, you're being mean to gay people, I'm leaving the church, does that mean that we stop standing up for what's right in the culture? Does that mean that we now make adjustments based on polling data? And how many of these young people are more influenced by the media and by peers than by God and his word? 866-348-7884, Howard in Tampa, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
How you doing?
I'd like to say a few things about this. I think, first of all, statistically, I don't think that there's enough out there to statistically say anything about a gay marriage with children. We don't know, if you want to draw a timeline, exactly what effect a gay parents will have with gay children. We're just trying to extrapolate over time and just say, well, because the first 10 years of my partnership with this man, you look at my kids. Well, you know, it's a little bit longer timeline than that.
Yeah, and Howard, just to jump in before your next point, yes. We always hear through the media about, yeah, the latest study proving that gay parents do just as well as straight parents, or they do even better, or whatever it is. And then others have shot down the studies and showed them to be flawed. But bottom line, when tragically no-fault divorce was introduced, became part of American society, a lot of people thought it's going to be fine, no issues. Look, the kids are fine. It was tens of thousands of cases analyzed over 25 years later where they first began to realize, uh-oh, this had a much more devastating effect on kids than we realized. So, yes, we are way, way too early into this process, even just in terms of statistical and sociological studies, to draw any type of positive conclusions.
Right. Now, I think you also hit on a point there, the ease of dissolving a marriage, the ease. You know, we've become an easy society where we want to take the easy way, whether it be, you know, an unwanted pregnancy or an unwanted marriage. For some reason, we've grown lax, and we don't want to put in the hard work. In the homosexual community, they look at it and they point to failed marriage rates, and it goes back to, you know, the not welcoming the children into the family when a woman becomes pregnant, or, you know, there's no responsibility for the married couples anymore, and it's just like drinking a glass of water. And as far as homosexuals go and children, you know, we love the sinner and hate the sin. And, you know, I have to say, self-control has gone, you know, out the door. You can be a homosexual and control yourself. What's wrong with that?
Yeah, well, you know, Howard, you do raise important points. Of course, when a gay-identified person hears love the sinner, hate the sin, what they hear is, you hate me. And what they like to do is say, love the sinner, hate your own sin. That's the way we should all live. The self-control issue, they'd say, hey, easy for you to say, you have the potential of married to someone you're attracted to. We don't. But those are all fair questions to address at other times. Friends, I've got some stuff I want to share with you, including stats on Salt Lake City. Stay with me. Do you have a queer thing happen to America yet? Well, the last day to take advantage of this, get the book, hardcover. We'll give you a second one free. And then my video debate with Harry Knox on DVD free. $85 of material for $35. Call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on the online bookstore.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, friends, got a question for you, a little survey question for you. This is according to advocate.com. Advocate is the flagship publication of the gay and lesbian movement. Now, of course, a major website. According to advocate.com, the beginning of this year, beginning of 2012, as we are at 12-12-12. Hey, how often does that happen? 12-12-12. Once every 100 years, right? Well, beginning of this year, there was a survey asking the question, which is the gayest city in America? It's their third annual accounting of the gayest places in America. Which came out number one on the list? Now, I'm not asking you to call in. I'm just putting the question forward. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 for some other questions I'm going to raise. And yes, I am back from India, alive and well, coming your way live. We've got a 10.5-hour time differential. I arrived back in the States after overall, well, I don't know, 38, 40 hours of travel and stop time. Arrived about 22 hours ago, but doing well, by God, 21 hours ago. Doing well, blessed, alive in spirit, and my brain is working and functioning, so thank you for praying. That the trip was wonderful and went very well. Thank you, those who contributed as well. But gayest cities in America, 2012 survey. Again, this is at advocate.com. And I knew they had done a survey, so I just punched in the words Salt Lake City because I had a caller from our great station, KUTR, in Salt Lake City, Russ from the station there. You ready for the list? Gayest cities in America. So I want to see where Salt Lake City stood. Was it on the list at all? Because I remember reading about this as well. So I just plugged in most gay USA cities, Salt Lake City, to see, was it on the list? Said, Salt Lake City, come on, give me a break, man. What are you talking about? I'm talking about conservative part of America. City number 15, Denver. 14, Long Beach, California. 13, Austin, Texas. 12, Portland, Oregon. 11, Little Rock, Arkansas. Are you kidding me? 10, Grand Rapids, Michigan. 9, Atlanta. 8, Knoxville, Tennessee. 7, St. Paul and Minneapolis. 6, Ann Arbor, Michigan. Well, is Salt Lake City going to be on this list or not? 5, Seattle. 4, Fort Lauderdale, Florida. 3, Cambridge, Massachusetts. 2, Orlando, Florida. 1, Salt Lake City, Utah. You said, what happened? San Francisco, New York. Somehow the way they evaluated, those didn't get on the list. Here's what they said about Salt Lake City. While those unfamiliar with the Beehive State are likely to conjure images of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, far less oppressive than it used to be, Salt Lake City has earned its queer cred. There are more than a half dozen hotspots for men and women, including the eco-friendly nightclub, Jam. Though the sustainable bamboo flooring is perhaps less of a draw than the packed dance floor, the Coffee Garden is a gathering spot for those looking for a caffeine fix. The Sundance Film Festival brings LGBT film buffs to screenings downtown. And lesbian-owned Mediterina is a true wine bar. Yes, you can get a drink in this town. Let's see here. Washington, D.C., 16. San Francisco, 18. New York, not even in the top 25. Wild. All right, well, you can research that more in terms of how they came up. But Russ from KUTR, as I promised, there's your info. We come back, friends. I want to play some clips for you from a recent interview that will get your attention. And then my question, so if the world perceives us a certain way, does that mean we need to change our message?
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I read a book coming back from India, read it on different flights, and finished the book. Very well written, compelling in certain ways, terribly off in other ways. I'll tell you more about the details once I confirm whether I'm able to have dialogue with the author or not, or get him on the air or not. So to be fair, I'm not mentioning more yet. It was written by a man who professes to be a gay Christian and seems very sincere in terms of wanting to please the Lord, and I believe deceived in some other areas. And he just talks about how the church is blowing it and how the world perceives the church and how we're perceived as being anti-gay. And I wonder, is that because we're blowing it so badly? And where we've blown it, I'm very quick to confess that and acknowledge that and ask forgiveness for it. And I have done that, where we've fallen short of the example of Jesus. I've asked forgiveness of gay and lesbian community on several different occasions, different platforms, for our failings in that regard. At the same time, I wonder if we're perceived a certain way because the media paints us a certain way. They paint us as if we're Fred Phelps from Westboro Baptist screaming out, "God hates fags." They paint us a certain way in the sitcoms, and the gays and lesbians are the sweetest, greatest, nicest people in the world, and the Christians are hypocritical idiots. You say, well, that's the way we are. Well, I know very few people that fit those caricatured negative descriptions. So is it the way the media paints us? Is it the fact that society is so away, far away from God and his word that, of course, they're going to have these negative perceptions? Well, an interesting conversation. I played a couple of these clips last half hour, but to catch everyone up, let me do this again and then play a third clip you haven't heard. An interview with Eugene Robinson, first bishop ordained, openly gay bishop ordained by the Episcopalian Church, which, of course, has caused a massive schism in that church. His first initial V stands for Vicky. His parents were expecting a girl when he was born. They still named him Vicky, but with the middle name Eugene, which is obviously what he's gone by. But Bishop Eugene Robinson being interviewed by John Stewart on the Comedy Channel, and they're talking about his new book, which has been endorsed by no one less than President Obama. I hope to do a review of some of these recent well-read gay and lesbian books that are relevant to church issues, review a few of them on the air pretty soon. I always want to say when, but then sometimes I overcommit and don't get to things. But this is what he has to say to John Stewart. You'll first hear Eugene Robinson's voice, then John Stewart's voice.
You know, we're reaching this moment in which even people of faith, maybe especially people of faith, are seeing that there is a way forward on this gay marriage issue. And we're seeing it in all ages, all races, all denominations. They're looking at our families. They're right. Looking at our relationships. They're looking at how we raise our kids. And what they're seeing is all American family values.
Right.
You'd think the conservatives would be for that, wouldn't you?
Well, see, that it's so surprising to me that this is not a conservative issue, to try and bring more people into the fundamental unit that they believe to be the foundation of any rational structured society. More people getting married seems better than less.
Okay, again, I'm not going to repeat everything I said the last half hour, but for someone as sharp as John Stewart, obviously, we have very different values in many different ways, but does he not understand that the family unit begins with a mom and dad, not just with two people? And that marriage to us is not just two people coming together in a genderless way. It could be two men, it could be two women, or any combination thereof, but rather a man and a woman. So how does he miss that? Okay, now the issue of how young people in particular are looking at the church and how the church is handling gay and lesbian issues. Again, Eugene Robinson speaking.
Yeah, I was just at a very conservative seminary out west, and you know, the evangelicals are even finding their young people who have gay and lesbian friends are leaving them because they know the things that are being said about LGBT people are just simply not true. Right. And my sense is that there's a real hunger, even amongst the more conservative religious denominations, to find a way forward on this. Because, you know, the scripture says, where love is, there is God also.
Right.
And they see that love in our families. And I think people can't help but be supportive.
again, I appreciate the fact that maybe someone in our church has a gay and lesbian friend, and they've always a really nice kid. She's a really nice girl. She's doesn't sleep around any more than the other girls do, or he's the most moral kid in our class and doesn't line up with your stereotypes. Yeah, I agree that we can have stereotyped and even demonized pictures that are not accurate, that are not real, and young people react to that. But I also think that a lot of young people don't stand for biblical values, period, even in the church. And that's the fault of the parents' religion, what the parents have preached and brought down, that we have failed to bring a clear message. We have often failed to live it out, and we failed to demonstrate the power of the gospel. So kids just hear kind of traditional religion, and then they're going to react against that, as most kids would. And then they see a gay and lesbian kid. It's a nice kid, and they now side with them. So is it that the church is failing on the gay and lesbian issue, or the church is failing in terms of preaching the gospel and living out the truth? In other words, the goal is not, well, become more like the world. It's the reverse. It's become more like Jesus and preach the truth, even if the world hates you. And then this final tragic, I don't know how else to describe it, pathetic exchange.
But it always struck me, you know, when they use the biblical foundation to be against gay marriage, they would use Leviticus at times. They would say, you know, it says to lay with man is an abomination. If you read Leviticus, eating shellfish is an abomination. So why aren't they trying to also shut down Red Lobster? Do you know what I mean? Where is the consistency of thought there?
Well, there's not a lot of consistency. And the fact of the matter is, you know, we have to take Scripture in its context. And you know, they try to rope Jesus into this thing, right?
Right.
So here's a guy who, in a culture that virtually demanded marriage, was a single guy, spent most of his time with 12 men, mm-hmm. singled out three of them for leadership, and one of them is known in the Bible as the one whom Jesus loved. Now, I'm not saying Jesus was gay.
No.
But let's be careful to rope this guy in for a husband, wife, and 2.2 children as a model for family.
Right.
He knew about families of choice, and so do LGBT people.
Oh, what do you think of those quotes? First John Daly and then Eugene Robinson. 866-348-7884. Number one, John Stewart is wrong. Leviticus does not use the same word about homosexual practice as it uses about shellfish. The word toeva in Leviticus is only used specifically when a sin is specifically singled out as abomination. It's only used in Leviticus 18:22, speaking of the relationships between a male and male, intercourse between a male and male. That's number one. Number two, the prohibition against homosexual practice in Leviticus is also accompanied with the death penalty. No, I'm not advocating that today. No, I'm not advocating that today in any shape, size, or form, to be perfectly clear. But the weight of it cannot be compared to the weight in terms of Torah legislation, compared to the weight of eating, say, lobster, shellfish, something else, pork. In addition to that, the prohibition against homosexual practice in Leviticus 18 is part of a series of prohibitions against a number of different sins, incest and bestiality and a number of other things that were universal prohibitions. In other words, wrong for Israel and wrong for all people, whereas the prohibitions against, say, eating certain foods, those were specific laws to keep Israel separate from the nations. But the comment from Eugene Robinson about Jesus, you know, to say what he says and say, well, I'm not saying he's gay. God help this man to really come to biblical truth and repentance and restoration. I don't say that with animosity towards him. I say it with pain towards him. He would tell me he does not need my sympathy or compassion. That's fine. I will have it towards him anyway. Bottom line, though, to be very, very simple and straightforward here, is to say that because Jesus did not marry, just as Jeremiah did not marry, and spent his time gathering male disciples around him, as any rabbi or teacher would, that paints Jesus in some anti-family mode, or say that he would somehow be supportive of two men or two women marrying is a complete violation of numerous teachings of Jesus. And the example he set, and he himself blatantly, clearly affirming male-female marriage as God's intent from the beginning. One of the strongest statements about marriage anywhere in the Bible comes from the lips of Jesus in Matthew 19. That's really unfortunate. Is it even more unfortunate that the audience laughs? Good question, but that is a picture of our culture today. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Just played some clips for you from Eugene Robinson, openly gay Episcopalian bishop, as he was on Jon Stewart's show. And the question I was putting forward today is, if the world perceives us a certain way, does that mean that we change our message or change our emphasis because we're being perceived a certain way? The church is too political, the church is too this or too that. Or is part of our problem that we keep looking at the polls rather than looking at the word? Or perhaps there is some way in the middle where we see if the church is being wrongly perceived or being perceived a certain way because of our wrong actions, then repent of those, or we say, well, we're being wrongly perceived because we're preaching the truth. So be it. Let it be. Jesus was wrongly perceived as well. Rob in Ogden, Utah, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Hello.
Rob.
Yes?
I appreciate your radio program. My comment was on... I was watching the TV the other day, and two different channels I clicked on, they were saying that both of them were talking about gay marriage and how out of touch anybody that's over 40 years of age is, and it seems like they're going after the younger age. And then my comment is on the clips is you're trying to reason with these people, and this is a battle of wills. It isn't a battle of misunderstanding. They kind of, it's their will to be this way, and so they're trying to push that will upon others.
Yeah, well, Rob, you know, I do think it's important to recognize, and I appreciate your comments. Number one, I'm reasoning with my listening audience. And if that includes, as it normally does, folks who differ with me as well, and folks who would identify as LGBT or would identify as straight allies thereof, yeah, I'm trying to reason, but primarily I'm seeking to address these things to believing, to fellow believers to help equip and strengthen. As for the battle of wills, it certainly is a battle of wills. I would not say that someone who is gay or lesbian chose to be gay or lesbian. I would say that they chose to embrace that identity and act on it. Nonetheless, the idea of the older generation being out of touch, is it that we're out of touch or is it that we have more biblical values? That's the question. When we had the counterculture revolution in the 60s, was everything the young generation fought for the right thing to be fighting for? The fact that the older generation didn't get it or didn't appreciate sex, drugs, and rock and roll, does that mean the older generation was wrong and out of touch, or that the younger generation was going in a wrong direction? So good question to put on the table. Thank you for the call. Christy in Richmond, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I just want to say that I, too, appreciate your radio station. But I think what has happened, in my opinion, is that we focus so much on the gay community, but we don't look at it as the whole situation is that it's all sexual sin. I mean, not only are we losing our children to being gay, but we're also losing them to promiscuity. You know, we have marriages that are being broke down with infidelity, and it all falls under sexual sin.
Right, so here's my question for you. Without question, we've got a massive problem, say, with kids, with the whole sexting thing, that they send sexual pictures, you know, naked pictures one to another and all types of unclean things, you know, through their cell phones, that we've got massive problem with availability of pornography, that we've got massive problems still with the breakdown of the family through no-fault divorce and other things like that. No question about that. But the only difference, Christy, is my focus is not on the issue of homosexuality or kids, quote, becoming gay. My issue is on gay activism. In other words, there are not adultery pride parades or fornication pride parades several states now saying, okay, we recognize an adulterous relationship as being just the same as a married relationship. In other words, we're talking about redefining of marriage. We're talking about what kids are now going to be taught about what family units are in school. We're talking about the threat to religious liberties, that if you don't affirm something and stand with something, you could be fired from your job or kicked out of a program. So it's because of gay activism that God gave me a burden to get involved, not because someone committing homosexual sin is on a completely different level than someone committing heterosexual sin, but it's the activism and the activism which is so pervasive coming through the media, so pervasive in terms of court cases, so pervasive in terms of religious liberty issues in countries like Canada and England and Australia and America. That's why it concerns me more. So I agree that we're losing our kids to lots of different things, and that's why there needs to be awakening in the church and this young generation coming into a fresh encounter with God. But it's the activist issue that drew me in and where I was called to stand against the activism while reaching out to the people with compassion. But to the extent, Christy, we heed your words and recognize the importance of wholeness in our own families and the larger issue of sexual purity, I'm totally with you. I'm also out of time, but thank you for the call. I appreciate it. All right. Okay, friends, tomorrow, first hour, I'm going to be talking to Dr. Randall Price about the temple, past, future still, temple in Israel. It's got a fascinating book on that. And I believe in the second hour, along with your Jewish-related calls, I'm going to talk about Israel and end time prophecy and the latest claim that we can now set the date for the return of Jesus. It must happen within a certain time frame. I think I'm going to get into that with you tomorrow. Can I strongly encourage you to take advantage of an offer from last week that I decided to run one more day getting back from India because it's so relevant? If you don't yet have a copy of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, it's must reading. You see, it's a big book. Don't worry about it because you pick any chapter of interest and it'll keep your attention and it'll get you to prayer. God, we need awakening in our nation. And prayer for outpouring of God's grace in the gay and lesbian community. Get my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. With postage, it's $35. But when you get one, we're giving you a second one free. We're giving you my two-hour DVD debate with gay activist Harry Knox free. It's about $85 of material for $35, but you've got to take advantage of that today. Call to order 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or go online to AskDrBrown.org and just click on the online bookstore. Again, that's AskDrBrown.org. Click on the online bookstore or 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, God's ways are ways of life and ways of truth. And when we deviate from God's ways, from God's foundations, all types of error will come in, including the breakdown of the family and the justification of that based on a misuse of Scripture.